Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'm loving being with you all tonight again. Sense the presence of God, wonderful time to worship, just be God's people, just to be with Him. With each other. It's priceless. And thank you also to Pastor Carter, who filled in for me last week. I had to speak at a conference last Wednesday night, and man, I was really inspired, not only by big numbers, but Jesus is the light of the world. No matter what frame of reference, no matter what state of life you're in, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was very moved by listening later on the podcast to Pastor Carter's message last week. That was number five, this is number six, and the last night of our series on faith, science, and wonder. I want to thank you. There's been a few nights, I think I've seen a few of your eyes glass over through, especially a couple weeks ago, through a lot of physics at you. But I appreciate your eagerness. What a wonderful God we have. What an amazing God. He invented all this that we've been talking about. And tonight I almost entitled it Big Picture, but what we're going to talk tonight about is do faith and science actually work together? I mean, how do we finally put them together in our heads? So I want to share with you a way I've come to look at how faith and science relate biblically to one another, and then we're going to go to science one more time in something that is the cutting edge of probably scientific endeavor today, and it absolutely blows my mind. What it tells us about this amazing world the Lord made. First of all, to understand how faith and science work together against a backdrop of a culture today with the aggressive new atheism and all these statistical reports we see studying people who drop out and how science is one of the top reasons why millennials are dropping out of the church because they feel like you can't have faith and accept science at the same time. I do not buy into that at all. I studied science for 9 years. I didn't find one thing that took my faith away, as a matter of fact. This is somewhat of a myth out there. But here's what I found. The historic Christian confessions, like the Belgic Confession, have always believed that God has two books that He's revealed Himself through. The first one is the book of Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a remarkable verse. It says that this book, the Bible, Scripture, is not just some people getting inspired and writing something down on their own. It's shot through with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Himself, the very power and nature of God is at the core of what came out eventually in black and white for us. So we call this the book of Scripture, or theologians would call it specific revelation, or we would just call it God's Word, the Word of God. That's the first book. The other book that Christians throughout history have always believed that God's revealed Himself through is the book of nature, the book of nature. Like that verse we started with on the very first night of this series, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, specifically two things, His eternal power and His divine nature. So who He is and what He can do. What He can do, His power, who He is, His nature. These have been clearly seen or revealed, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So this is why throughout history, Christians have talked about, in this case, general revelation. The general revelation of creation, telling us about God's divine power and nature, and the specific revelation of Scripture. Those two books, the book of nature, the book of Scripture, or sometimes we would say God's Word and God's works, those two things. Now here's a chart that helped me very, very much in putting this together. This chart has, across the top, God's Word and God's works, okay? So there are God's Word, the book of Scripture, God's works, the book of nature. And Scripture would be God's works, Word, and nature or creation would be God's works. However, the study of Scripture we would call theology, and the study of nature, of course, is science. Now, I put down on the left-hand side of that chart two very important words. Scripture and nature represent the revelation of God. Nature, the general revelation of God, we can know His divine character and great power, and the specific revelation of Scripture that brings us to who is He really like and how did He act to rescue His creation. And so that's revelation. And revelation is, in a sense, infallible, right? God's word's infallible, and obviously nature is what God made, so that we could consider that infallible. However, the interpretation of Scripture and the interpretation of nature would be the task, the human task, of theology and science. And because we're human, could we say that the enterprise of theology and science are infallible? Mm-mm. No, because they involve us, right? And we as a church try to stay as close to Scripture as we can. Just what does it say in the text? And how do we understand that so that we don't get off on too many crazy human ideas, even that come into theology sometimes, where we can bend God's word to fit our agenda. We just are trying really hard as a church to take God's word for what it is, take it seriously, and constantly be in it, in God's word. But yet there's human issues and biases that sometimes even come into interpreting Scripture. I definitely found that out when I was a graduate student in science. When I was studying fluid mechanics and we were publishing in journals and I was reading a lot of what other scientists were reading in journals, my idealism was shattered. I used to think that science is so fixed, you know, the laws of science, the laws of nature. And the laws of nature are rather fixed, like gravity and things, right? But it amazed me how much two groups of scientists could look at the same data and come up with totally opposite ideas. And it was like the political left and the political right in the scientific world. And they would fight each other in the scientific journals. They would even hate each other. I mean, scientists, just because they couldn't agree over how to interpret one set of data. Because they all had kind of their theories and they had biases to the underlying theories they were trying to prove or disprove. So I found that science is not, we're trying to defy science in our culture, unfortunately. But science is rather fallible. And who knows? Einstein 100 years ago changed the way we looked at the universe. But who knows 100 years from now whether that was like totally the whole picture or not. Science keeps changing. So I don't link my faith to any one thing that science advocates at given any time of history, because science really is an evolving thing. I do know that God's word is fixed forever. And what He's made is fixed forever, this beautiful universe we're a part of. And that's what I want to stake my hope on. So this helped me to say, you know, I don't have to trust science like it's some kind of absolute God. And we would say it's the authority of Scripture that trumps anything that science may or may not say. However, I really believe that those two can flow together. I believe the more accurately we understand Scripture and the more accurately we understand nature, I don't know that Scripture and nature can contradict each other, right? And because they're infallible, they're both what God has spoken in two different ways. And so I ultimately believe the more science finds out about how the universe really works and the more we understand what Scripture really teaches, I don't see a conflict. I see absolute compatibility between those two. And so that's, and I believe all truth, God's truth, that is kind of, those were the operating assumptions that I approach the study of science with. And lest we forget, I'm going to put, you don't need the details of this, but I'm going to put a bunch of names on the screen next, right up here. And lest we forget that most of the scientific breakthroughs globally, over the past several centuries were made by people who believed in Scripture and the authority of Scripture and loved Jesus. And so here are names like Kepler and Boyle, Newton, Faraday, Kelvin, Maxwell. They are household names in every science textbook. And every one of them believed in God and believed that we could study nature because there was a God that nature reflected of order, of character, and of creative genius, and therefore that must be embedded in the book of nature because God's communicating about himself through nature. And so to them, like Kepler, he discovered the third law of orbital mechanics, and he said, I was overwhelmed with unutterable rapture because I felt God showed me something he'd shown to no other human being about the harmony that is embedded in nature. That is exactly what the God I know would do, create harmony in nature. So there were predictable laws, and you could predict orbital dynamics. We still use all that today. Kepler had what he felt was like an overwhelming realization of this. So these guys were all believers. I mean, this is hogwash, this idea that, you know what, you can't have faith in God and be a scientist at the same time. Neither does that statistically prove out these days. But of course, I've got to quote a rocket scientist. I've got to do this. I couldn't resist. Wernher von Braun, you ever heard of that name? He's the father of modern rocketry. I find it as difficult to understand a scientist who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of the universe as it is to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advances of science. So that's kind of where I am. In spite of the fact he was a rocket scientist, for more reasons than that, I agree with what he said there. Max Planck was a pioneer of quantum physics. Max Planck said, it is not by accident that the greatest thinkers of all ages were deeply religious souls. The media is not going to tell you that these days, but the greatest minds in scientific history believe that. Or William Bragg, he was a British physicist and mathematician. He won the Nobel Prize in the early, about the time of Einstein, was doing his work on relativity, he won a Nobel Prize. He said, and I love this word picture, sometimes people ask if religion and science are not opposed to one another. Well, they are, in the sense that the thumb and the fingers of my hand are opposed to one another. It is an opposition by means of which anything can be grasped. That's quite a picture, isn't it? However, we have this idea is a fairly new idea that faith and science are incompatible. And in 1997, this is about 30 years ago, and I'm quoting somebody from back then because this has only increased over the last few decades. But even 30 years ago in our culture, this was increasingly the thinking in parts of the scientific world. Richard Lewontin of Harvard University wrote a book in the New York Review of Books. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us or make us accept a material, that would mean no God involved, purely material explanation of the phenomenal world. So he says it's not that science, makes us accept a purely materialistic explanation of the world. But on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. For, moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That's a bit of a complex few sentences, but he's basically saying it's not science itself that makes us come to the conclusion we're only a material universe and there's no God involved at all. It's not science that's making us come to that conclusion, but we have a prior assumption that we cannot depart from, and we bring that assumption into our science, that we start with the assumption we can't acknowledge any kind of divine component in the creation of the universe we're in. We cannot let a divine foot in the door. But here's what Francis Schaeffer III, he's he's the greatest physical chemist in America today and one of the preeminent ones in the world. Francis Schaeffer came to Christ as a scientist teaching at Berkeley. And he wrote this, These philosophies presuppose that there is neither a God nor absolute truth of values. He's talking about what we just saw advocated. Above all, we start with the assumption there can't be a God we ever allow into the picture. And so science isn't telling us there's no God. That is the only acceptable starting assumption we have. Schaeffer says, these philosophies presuppose that there's neither a God nor absolute truth of values. The study of humankind by sociologists, psychologists, and anthropologists, however, has reduced persons to things. There's no God, then we're just things. Having minimal dignity or worth, having little or no individual responsibility for their choices and actions. Then get this sentence. Schaeffer says, in explaining nature and the man, scientists have explained away his value and meaning. And that's the trouble when the starting assumption is, no matter what we discover, no matter what we see, no matter how improbable we find out that this universe could have been by accident, we cannot let God be any kind of conclusion. But in the process, human beings become the casualty because we strip them, as Schaeffer said, of their value and their dignity and meaning. So, in terms of the big picture of can faith and science be together, I just have no trouble with believing God's spoken to us through his scriptures and through his creation. And he has revealed something of himself in both of those. We can live with those, and we've got to be very, very careful to think through both the starting assumptions of what we're hearing these days when we say science has replaced God. You got to be careful. I mean, is science telling us that? Or is that the starting assumption? And then we have to be very careful of where that logically leads us to. If science has replaced God, then there's no foundation, if you've heard me say over and over, for the value and dignity of human beings. And human beings become the casualty of that kind of thinking. Now, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. You okay? We doing fine? Right. Ready for some physics? Yeah. Hallelujah. I told you this was coming. I warned you up front. Okay, so. The cutting edge in the big picture of science, I mean, the ultimate conquest of science, would be what we call the unified field theory. It's taking the four fundamental forces of the universe and finding the theory that unites them all. One way of saying that, people sometimes call it TOE, the theory of everything. If we could find the unifying theory of the four fundamental forces of the universe, we would have the theory of everything. We could explain existence. Another way of looking at it would be the way in which we finally unite relativity with quantum mechanics. That's another way of doing this. So here they are. Okay, here's your physics lesson. There are four fundamental forces in the universe. The first one is gravity. We understand almost nothing about gravity. It's one of the weakest of the forces, actually, the gravitational force. The second is electromagnetism. Light is involves some of the frequencies on the electromagnetic spectrum. You know, in the lower frequency area, you get radio waves, and then you get light waves that our eyes are sensitive to. Then the higher frequency in the electromagnetic spectrum, you get things like X-rays and gamma rays and all kinds of fun things. That's electromagnetism, and magnetic forces from that as well. And then the third one is what we call the strong nuclear force. As you know, atoms have nucleuses, right? And nucleuses are clusters of protons and neutrons. Neutrons have a neutral electrical charge, but protons are all positively charged. And you learned in middle school physics, right, that similar charges repel. If you put two positive charges together, they tend to repel. So what keeps the nucleus of an atom together? It's something we call the strong nuclear force. And it overcomes the electrical repulsion of the positive protons and just holds that thing together. It's really remarkable. But it doesn't act at a very long distance, only the distance of the nucleus of an atom. And then we have what we call the weak nuclear force. The strong nuclear force is the strongest of all of these forces. The weak nuclear force has to do with how atoms decay, and it's because of the weak nuclear force that a neutron can decay into a proton, an electron, and a neutrino. And this is part of how the furnace of the sun works and nuclear fusion and all of these things. And so the weak nuclear force, it only extends 0.1% of the distance of a proton. This is unthinkably small. But that weak nuclear force with the strong nuclear force, that just is the distance of a unthinkably small nucleus of an atom, and electromagnetism and gravity, our whole universe exists and holds together because of those four forces. Now, I was teaching my wife Sandy has a brother who's an African missionary, and I was over in Africa a few years ago, and I was they asked me to teach on faith and science. It was actually at the John York Lectureship at one of our schools in their graduate programs in West Africa. And so I was talking about some of this. I just listed that. And then we had a break. And my wife's brother was there, Doug. And when we came back after the break, he had a number 5 under there. And it was Sandy Bradford. The fifth fundamental force of the universe. So we had a great time with that. I have no comment on that, by the way. Anyway, whether she's the fifth fundamental force or not, I'll leave that to you. I'm taking no position on that. But we do know at least of four fundamental forces. By the way, while we're here, anyone heard about the God particle? The Higgs boson, the God particle? Yeah. Well, subatomic particles like quarks and leptons and all those Irish-sounding things, they're called fermions. However, these forces have particles associated with them, we think. And they act like points and waves all at the same time. This is impossible to visualize. And each of these forces, like with gravitation, it would be gravitons. With electromagnetism, it's photons. Have you heard of photons? You know, like photon torpedoes in Star Trek? But they're real things, photons, yeah. Light photons and things. The strong nuclear force, gluons, you know, gluing the nucleus together. Weak nuclear force is W and Z bosons. I won't even try to explain that because I don't even understand that. But those are the two. There's two bosons with the nuclear. And then they think theoretically we believe what accounts for mass in the universe. And we think it's, and with these super colliders like we have in Switzerland, we think that there may be some evidence of what we call a Higgs boson. So gravitons, photons, gluons, I mean, they're all bosons. A boson's a force particle. Impossible to visualize. Who knows how they came to be? But these Higgs bosons have been speculated. We may have sort of experienced some evidence they actually exist, but they kind of are the force, and they say it may be what permeates like the whole universe and is what gives mass to things, like actual mass to things. Now, you know, we're still thinking about these things. But unfortunately, the popular press, somebody gave it the term God particle. So if you've heard of the God particle, it's that Higgs boson. It's that thing that gives mass. And it's no closer to the God particle than a photon is. I mean, it just was unfortunate media hype, right? Like, this is the particle that proves we don't need a God anymore. No, this is the particle that makes me absolutely in awe of the awesome God we are. Because I'm going to show you two scriptures that have always fascinated me and I always think of. These are the fundamental forces that give structure and hold our whole universe together. Now, the first verse is right here in Hebrews 1, verse 23. In these last days, He, God, has spoken to us through His Son, who's who? Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. So the New Testament is very clear. When God in Genesis 1 spoke and things came to be, that Jesus was the living Word. It was through the Son that God created the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. That's what we believe about Jesus. And then get this. Sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Now, what does that mean? It could mean that when we're looking at these four fundamental forces of the universe, we're closer than ever to the core of what Jesus Himself spoke into being. And then Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And then get this, all things have been created through Him and for Him. This is elegant stuff, and exactly what Hebrews 1 was saying. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him, what? All things hold together. What does that mean? So we don't know. Maybe they were right. Maybe the Higgs boson is Jesus.
That's good.
I don't know. For sure, He seems to be responsible for everything that makes the universe hold together. And these force particles, I mean, they're particles and they're waves. They're points and waves at the same time. What is force? I mean, where did that even come to? And then we have this repeated reminder to us that the Word of His power is sustaining all things. And in Jesus, all things are holding together. So I sometimes feel, given my assumption that science and faith don't contradict each other ultimately when we understand them properly, I feel like I'm almost on holy ground here. It may be that we're nowhere closer to the very description of the sustaining act of Jesus Himself in the universe. And we're talking about these four fundamental forces. Now just hold on one more minute with me. There is a theory called string theory that tries to solve all four, unite all of these four, because the equations are, you can't do it with three dimensions of space and one dimension of time. And solve the relativity equations with those four dimensions, but not this unified field theory. However, if you assume 11 dimensions, the three dimensions of space, a fourth dimension of time, and seven other dimensions, they say these may be very small, very cold up, coiled up, but all of a sudden, all the equations for the unified field theory, harmonizing relativity with quantum mechanics, all these four fundamental forces just being united seem to make perfect sense. Lovely, elegant solutions come out if you have not four dimensions of space and time, but 11. 11. Now, Dr. Hugh Ross, who's an astrophysicist, also came to Christ. He wrote a book a number of years ago called Beyond the Cosmos, and look at what he said. The remarkable advance of research in string theory, which we don't know for sure if it's the accurate way of looking at things, but he said the remarkable advance of research reveals a God who lives and operates in the equivalent of at least 11 dimensions of space and time. Such extra-dimensional capacities are more than adequate to resolve the doctrinal conflicts and paradoxical issues that have divided the church and perplexed both believers and unbelievers for centuries. If God lives in 11 dimensions, or would exist even outside of that, then there's no time. It's outside the dimension of time. I mean, how can He leave us free will but get His way done anyway? That's a little hard to reconcile in three dimensions of space and only one dimension of time. But if He lives in these dimensions, I mean, You know, and I grew up hearing people say, prove God to me. Because if I can't see it, I don't believe it. You know what? There may be multi-dimensions we cannot see, but it seems like when we try to reconcile those four forces of the universe, the equations only solve with multi-dimensions beyond what we navigate in the restrictions of up, down, and deep, up, wide, and deep, three dimensions of space and one dimension of tick, 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 time. I mean, there's way more than meets the eye. How can you say for certainty that there's no God when you can barely understand, we can't even fathom what's in three dimensions of space and one dimension of time when we try to, as we're understanding how the universe is working. It leaves me in absolute awe of a God who launched a rescue mission to save me and to save you and to redeem us to himself. And at the same time, he, by creative genius, thought up a universe that works like this, and he himself is somehow, his word and his being is somehow a part of holding it all together. And dimensions, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you know, how many dimensions do you have a lot of insight into? There's definitely more than meets the eye. This stuff, I won't believe it till I see it. I mean, it would make a lousy scientist out of you, first of all, because you can't even visualize half this stuff that we're pretty sure is accurate description of how our universe works. So I want to say to you, this is Jesus we serve. He's just absolutely awesome. He's absolutely awesome. And when I come to the four forces, we'll just take my wife out of that picture for a moment, the five. When I come to the, I love her. I mean, she could be the fifth force because I think so much of her. But it's Jesus who holds together all things and sustains the universe by his powerful word. When we say he spoke and it came into being, I mean, we look at these forces, we can't understand what are they. How could force be like a particle with wavelengths and all of this kind of thing? It's unbelievable stuff. It causes me to be in awe of this awesome, amazing, wonderful God. In fact, I'd like the worship team to come back. We're going to sing a song that we sang at the end of our worship team. What a beautiful name. You know, when you sing, what a beautiful name. You're saying, God, you're the one who just holds it all together. So, you know, my life feels like it's flying apart, right? Mm-mm. But you're powerful. You're beautiful. Your awesome name causes me to just wonder and awe at who he is, his creative genius. But he is the Lord who holds the whole picture together. Amen. This world and your life. And he's also the one who humbled himself to die on a cross and then defeat death with resurrection power. And someday he's coming as Lord over all the fundamental forces of the universe and over all humanity. And he's Lord of Lords. King of Kings. Why don't you stand with me? Let's sing that together.